The following is distributed by the Berean Call.
Welcome. You're listening to the audio version of the Berean Call newsletter for March 2016. I'm Gary Carmichael. This month's feature article entitled New Age Mysticism, Deja Vu, Part 2, was written by and will be read by TBC Executive Director Tom McMahon. And now, here's Tom.
Thanks, Gary. The New Age movement seems to have faded away since it came on the scene quite vigorously in the 1970s. Actually, it hasn't faded away, but has faded into the woodwork. Many of its teachings and practices have become so accepted in Western society that they're commonplace, seemingly far removed from their Eastern mystical roots. Terms like karma, yoga, meditation, guru, mantra, and so forth have become part of our everyday language without any hint of their religious origins and connections for most people. Additionally, a number of programs have arisen that deceptively promote Eastern meditation as non-religious science by calling it mindfulness. Yet there are some who are sounding the alarm that potential danger lies hidden in the spiritual foundations of meditation. They recognize that the faith of Christians who participate in these practices is being undermined. Gaylene Goodrode, researcher and writer for Heroscope, quotes former mystic Christine Pack regarding her first meditation experience. Quote, "In the space of 20 minutes, because that's all the time it takes to do a meditation, my worldview shifted dramatically. The Christianity of the Bible was no longer a valid spiritual path for me. Why? Because Christianity is the only religion with such unbending and exclusive truth claims. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." John chapter 14, verse 6. And meditation counters this claim by generating an experience in which a person feels a profound sense of interconnectedness and oneness with all. That feels completely counter to the exclusive truth claims of Christianity. It feels like you have just had an encounter with God, that you have been in the presence of the divine, only you haven't. Let's look at the logical conclusions that practicing mystics must come to if they are staying true to their belief system. If I can experience God through meditation, if I can cross the divide through my own efforts, then the cross of Calvary has no meaning. And Jesus was a liar when he said that he was the only way to God. And the Bible was wrong where it says that without Christ we are dead in our sins and trespasses, no divine inner spark already living within each person. End of quote. The experience of oneness with all doesn't necessarily happen to everyone who meditates, but the potential is there for everyone who practices it. No matter the goal of the practitioner, whether seeking spiritual enlightenment or simply relief from stress. That latter point, including being more productive in one's job, school, or family environment, is what is being heralded by the promoters and publishers. Noted Hollywood director David Lynch, a disciple of Transcendental Meditation's founder Maharishi Mahesh Yogi, started the Foundation for Consciousness-Based Education and World Peace. Yet while denying its religious roots and basis, he declares, quote, "If you don't already meditate, take my advice. Start. It will be the best decision you ever make." End of quote. Another meditation foundation that is being eagerly received by educators is Mind Up. It has Buddhist roots, whereas TM's source is Hinduism, although that information is often hidden by their promoters. MindUp's mindfulness meditation claims to train the brains of both adults and children to develop the, quote, "social and emotional skills to reduce stress and anxiety for healthier, happy lives," end of quote, with no religious attachments. That's quite attractive to Americans, a society given to self-helps and whatever else may seem to solve their problems. Yet the rush to solutions in the U.S. is nearly always based upon a zeal without knowledge. That would account for the overwhelming growth of another mind-adjusting business, psychotherapy, the pseudoscience that has created far more problems than it has solved while becoming a multi-billion-dollar industry. Should American consumers be concerned about the increasing number of meditation offerings? Have any warning labels or caveat emptor, buyer beware, caution signs been attached to TM or Mind Up by their promoters? Not even in the small print. Is that because, as they say in the sports world, no harm, no foul? Hardly, as a growing number of concerns of late are being reported, such as this article in the Washington Post titled, "Meditation and Mindfulness Aren't as Good for You as You Think. There are negative side effects that no one ever talks about." Here are some excerpts. Quote, "Mindfulness is a technique extracted from Buddhism in which one tries to notice present thoughts, feelings, and sensations without judgment. What was once a tool for spiritual exploration has been turned into a panacea for the modern age, a cure-all for common human problems, from stress to anxiety to depression. By taking this natural pill every day, we open ourselves up to the potential for myriad benefits and no ill effects, unlike synthetic pills such as antidepressants with their potential for negative side effects. Mindfulness has been sold to us, and we are buying it. After examining the literature from the last 45 years on the science of meditation, we realized with astonishment that we are no closer to finding out how meditation works or who benefits the most or the least from it." End of quote. So much for the science of meditation. It's interesting that this report by a secular newspaper states simply and clearly what TM, Transcendental Meditation, and mindfulness meditation programs have lied about from their introduction. Quote, "Mindfulness has been separated from its roots, stripped of its ethical and spiritual connotations, and sold to us as a therapeutic tool. While this may not deny its power as a technique to change our state of consciousness and with implications for mental health, it arguably limits its naturalness as well as its potential, at least as originally intended." The secular article concludes with this, quote, "So if you go into it, the practice of mindfulness meditation, as with taking any other kind of pill, keep your eyes open. Don't consume mindfulness blindly." End of quote. The undisclosed negative side effects run the gamut from continuing depression to demonization to suicide. The Atlantic printed an article titled, quote, "The Dark Night of the Soul. For some, meditation has become more curse than cure." Dr. Willoughby Britton oversees a retreat center that ministers to meditators who are there not to restore themselves with meditation. They're recovering from it. "I started having thoughts like, let me take over you, combined with confusion and tons of terror," says David, a polite, articulate 27-year-old who arrived at Britton's Cheetah House in 2013. "I had a vision of death with a scythe and a hood and the thought, kill yourself, over and over again." Another young man being treated is Michael, 25, a certified yoga teacher who made his way to Cheetah House. He explains that during the course of his meditation practice, his body stopped digesting food. "I had no idea what was happening. For 3 years, he believed that he was permanently ruined by meditation." Dr. Britton is an assistant professor of psychiatry and human behavior at Brown University Medical School. The Atlantic article continues, "She receives regular phone calls, emails, and letters from people around the world in various states of impairment. Most of them worry that no one will believe, let alone understand, their stories of meditation-induced affliction. Her investigation of this phenomenon, called the Dark Night Project, is an effort to document, analyze, and publicize accounts of the adverse effects of contemplative practices. In America, the Sorcerer's New Apprentice, Dave Hunt and I attempted to inform the body of Christ of our concerns about the spiritual and physical dangers of Eastern mystical techniques and practices that many Christians were being attracted to and seduced by, believing they were simply engaging in physical and mental exercises that would improve their minds and bodies. Few seemed to be listening as we explained that Eastern meditation leads to the same kind of altered states of consciousness as psychedelic drugs, even though meditation and other related mind-altering techniques, repeated mantras, visualization, sensory deprivation, yoga asanas, and so forth, were being touted as a natural approach without the side effects of drugs. In that 1988 book, we noted some of the New Age organizations that have faced up to the claimed non-existent, yet real, horrendous side effects, such as the Spiritual Emergency Network, which maintained a hotline and referral treatment service for those whose lives have been spiritually and physically wrecked. The Spiritual Emergency Network continues today, although with the adjusted new title, the Spiritual Emergence Network. Even among those who are acknowledging the present and potential damage of mystical practices, there seems to be a type of bondage involved. Dr. Britton, for all of her great concerns, candidly admitted, quote, "There are parts of me that just want meditation to be all good. I find myself in denial sometimes, where I just want to forget all that I've learned and go back to being happy about mindfulness and promoting it. But then I meet someone who's in distress, and I see the devastation in their eyes, and I can't deny that this is happening." End of quote. Tragically, there are many in the church, whether Christians in name only or true believers, who are ignorant of, oblivious to, or in denial regarding the dangers of the New Age Eastern mystical beliefs and practices. Dave Hunt, in his 2006 book, Yoga and the Body of Christ, reported that, quote, "Astonishingly, there are about 586,000 references on Google search under the heading Yoga for Christians." End of quote. Today, that same search brings up more than a million resources. Anyone concerned? Let's review some undeniable facts. New Age mysticism is a latter-day reestablishment and reworking of Eastern mysticism for the West. At the heart of it all is the view of God as an impersonal spiritual energy or force that can be manipulated by the mind of man, a concept that rejects the personal Creator God who reveals himself in Scripture through his Holy Spirit. The way to connect with the God of Eastern mysticism is through experiencing an altered state of consciousness via mind-altering methods such as drugs, meditation, visualization, yoga positions, repetitious chanting, sensory deprivation, Sufi whirling, Indian sweat lodge experiences, isolation cells, and so forth. All of these are forms of sorcery, a term found in Scripture in the Greek pharmakia, translated as magic, sorcery, enchantment, and a practice condemned therein. Writers for major secular newspapers and magazines have recognized the fact that the meditation promoted by organizations, for example, Mind Up or Transcendental Meditation, that declare it to be scientific with no religious connection, as well as beneficial with no side effects, are misguided, if not fraudulent. If the secular press can discern the harmful errors contrary to the claims of the meditation businesses, where is the discernment among Christians? The criticism that they seem to be climbing aboard the Titanic, even though it's lurching, is sadly true. Consider Rick Warren, who is arguably the most recognized and influential evangelical pastor today. Hoping to help those among his church members who struggled with weight loss, he introduced the Daniel Plan. As a part of that plan, he turned himself and his flock over to the guidance of three medical doctors, all of whom promote mystical meditation: Dr. Mehmet Oz, Dr. Daniel Amen, Dr. Mark Hyman. Dr. Oz is a Sufi mystic, the national spokesman for TM, and a devotee of New Ager Oprah Winfrey. Dr. Amen is a psychiatrist who teaches the Japanese spiritual energy practice of Reiki. Dr. Hyman teaches Buddhist meditation. Furthermore, on his RW Toolbox Twitter page, Warren directs followers in the contemplative meditation practice of centering prayer. Quote, Choose a simple word, phrase, or verse from Scripture. Take time to become quiet. Let them, your thoughts, go. Be with Jesus. Listen. Be still. End of quote. Warren is hardly alone in Christianity's slide into Eastern mysticism. Evangelical conferences for youth have started their days with yoga. A writer for Christianity Today says, quote, yes to yoga, end of quote. She claims, quote, the 3 hours a week I spend doing yoga not only make me more flexible, tone my muscles, and relax me, they also draw me closer to Christ. They are my bodily kinetic prayer, end of quote. Can yoga have some physical value? Yes, but at what cost? Smoking also has some value in that it calms and relaxes the smoker. However, unlike yoga meditation, it carries a warning label regarding its potentially deadly consequences. Amazingly, there is a network of Christians who practice different forms of yoga, such as Jesus yoga, Yahweh yoga, holy yoga and kids holy yoga, praise moves, yoga faith, and Christoga. They have a website that speaks for all regarding its purpose. Quote, we are drawn together through our individual and collective experience that yoga and meditation deepens our Christian faith. We simply feel called to share our experiences with the hope that they'll draw others to deepen their faith through embodied contemplative practices. End of quote. The Christian Yoga Magazine website declares that it is a resource, quote, for people of all religious traditions to explore how they can integrate Eastern physical and spiritual practices such as yoga, meditation, and Tai Chi into their daily lives while remaining true to their deepest spiritual beliefs, end of quote. There's little doubt that many of the proponents of Christian yoga are sincere people who just want to make Christianity and yoga compatible. It seems obvious that this would be inexcusable, but given the present state of Christianity, which seems to welcome, with arms wide open, despite glaring contradictions, any additions or modifications, we find it happening with increasing frequency. And this is experiential ecumenism, part of the process at work in the development of the religion of the Antichrist. Furthermore, it's a fulfillment of prophecy, along with an encouragement to press on. Remember ye the words which are spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Jude verses 17 to 23. The only faith that can be deepened in truth is biblical faith, which is diametrically opposed to the teachings and practices of Eastern mysticism and its westernized stepchild.
I'm Sally Opliger with this month's quotable from A.W. Tozer's book, Keys to the Deeper Life. Wherever Christians meet these days, one word is sure to be heard constantly repeated. That word is revival. In sermon, song, and prayer, we are forever reminding the Lord and each other that what we must have to solve all our spiritual problems is a mighty old-time revival. So strongly is the breeze blowing for revival that scarcely anyone appears to have the discernment or the courage to turn around and lean into the wind, even though the truth may easily lie in that direction. It is my considered opinion that under the present circumstances, we do not want revival at all. A widespread revival of the kind of Christianity we know today in America might prove to be a moral tragedy from which we would not recover in 100 years. A.W. Tozer. Thank you.
And now from our TBC archives, responses to questions from readers by the late founder of the Berean Call, Dave Hunt. Question: will Antichrist be a Jew, just as Judas, a fellow Jew, betrayed Jesus? If so, will he be of the tribe of Dan? And here's Dave's response.
Ethnic Danes are not Jews, and therefore cannot be from the tribe of Dan. The argument for Antichrist being Jewish is not because Judas was a Jew, but because it is speculated that Israel would only accept a Jew. Unquestionably, Israelis will embrace Antichrist as their deliverer. As Jesus said, quote, "I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive," unquote, John 5:43. But why must he be a Jew? The majority in Israel today would receive anyone as their Messiah who brought peace, whether he were Jew or Gentile. That Antichrist will establish a false peace that will deceive Israel seems clear. Quote, "Them that are at rest, that dwell safely, having neither bars nor gates, that are gathered out of the nations, that dwell in the midst of the land of Israel." Ezekiel 38:11-12. "And by peace shall Antichrist destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand." Daniel 8:25. Antichrist could be Jewish, but he need not be. He must, however, according to Daniel 9:26-27, be born within the borders of the ancient Roman Empire. Quote, "The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city," that is Jerusalem, "and the sanctuary," that is the temple. "And he shall confirm the covenant," that would be for peace in rebuilding the temple, "for 1 week," 7 years in other words, "and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease," unquote. The covenant must have provided for rebuilding the temple. The sacrifices could only be stopped if they had started, and for that the temple is essential. Surely the Muslims, UN, EU, USA, would never all agree to the rebuilding of the temple unless it were forced upon them, and that is the meaning of the Hebrew. Of course, only Antichrist, empowered by Satan, could impose this upon the world. Israel will imagine he is their friend, whereas he has the temple rebuilt because he intends to sit in it, declaring that he is God and demanding that all mankind worship him. The, quote, "people of the prince that shall come," unquote, who destroyed Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70, were, of course, the Roman armies under Titus. Thus, Antichrist, whether Jew or Gentile, must have been born within the boundaries of the ancient Roman Empire. It would be fruitless and a waste of time to speculate regarding the identity of Antichrist, who can only, quote, "be revealed in his time," unquote, 2 Thessalonians 2:6. Though that has always been a popular pursuit for many.
Question from a Muslim. "Doctors tell me that I have cancer and only 2 months to live. I am only 45 years old and know nothing about God. Is Muhammad alive and can I trust him and pray to him? Is Jesus alive and can I appeal to him? How can I go to heaven? I do not have time to study religion. I need urgent help. I am dying." And Dave's response.
I'm sorry to hear this, but death comes sooner or later to all mankind, and after that comes judgment. Jesus died for you, for your sins, so you could be forgiven. He is God who became man without ceasing to be God. Even the Quran admits that he never sinned. He rose from the dead, is alive, and gives forgiveness and eternal life to all who believe in him. He is your only hope. Muhammad was a sinful man. The Quran tells him to confess his sins to Allah, but Allah is not the true God and never claims to have a just basis for forgiving sin. Islam says to do the best you can, hoping that at the last day your good deeds will outweigh your bad. You know that no court on earth would allow such injustice. You can't even pay for a parking ticket by parking legally the next time. To save the lives of 100 people from drowning would not make up for murdering one. We cannot pay the penalty for breaking the law in the past by keeping it in the future. If you lived a perfect life from now on, even if that were possible, you thereby could not make up for having sinned in the past because you get no extra credit for doing what the law requires. Good deeds cannot nullify bad deeds, and that Islam offers such fraud proves that it is a false religion. Muhammad is dead, cannot hear your prayer, and can do nothing for you. Christ's tomb at Jerusalem is empty. He rose from the dead. Muhammad's grave in Medina is still occupied with whatever remains of his dead body. No one could kill Jesus Christ, but he willingly gave up his life for your sins. Muhammad was poisoned by the widow of a man he murdered. Muhammad did not die for anyone's sins, but for his own. Muhammad promised paradise as a reward from Allah to those who die in jihad. But your conscience knows that any, quote, God, unquote, who rewards suicide bombers with paradise for killing innocent women and children is not the true God and is unworthy of your trust. Muhammad also promised paradise without dying in jihad to a select few, of whom Abu Bakr, his father-in-law and successor at the head of all Muslims, was the first. But Abu Bakr said that even if he had one foot inside paradise, he could not trust Allah, who might push him out. Common sense tells you that Muhammad, a sinner, had no right to promise paradise to anyone. He deceived those who believed him. God alone decides our eternal fate, and that can only be on the basis of justice. The penalty his law demands must be paid. We've all broken God's laws and are unable to pay the penalty because God's justice is infinite, and we would suffer in hell forever. Because Christ is God and man in one person, he was able to pay that penalty for all mankind. You cannot earn his forgiveness. You only need to believe on him as your Lord and Savior, and you will live forever with him in heaven. Trust Christ and rest in his promise. God says that he loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. Believe in him and accept this endless life.
And now, this month's NewsWatch. Our first item is from CNN.com, January 8th, 2016, with the headline, Obama rebuts anti-Muslim rhetoric in first U.S. mosque visit. The following are excerpts. President Barack Obama, in his first visit to a mosque in the United States, said February 3rd he was seeking to rebut inexcusable political rhetoric against Muslim Americans from Republican presidential candidates. Attempting to recast what he said was a warped image of Islam while encouraging members of the faith to speak out against terror, Obama described Muslims as essential to the fabric of America. Let me say as clearly as I can, Obama said, you're not Muslim or American. You're Muslim and American. As he decried GOP counterterror plans that would single out Muslims for extra scrutiny, Obama insisted that applying religious screens would only amplify messages coming from terrorist groups. Quote, we can't be bystanders to bigotry, end quote, Obama said. Continuing, together we've got to show that America truly protects all faiths, as we protect our country from terrorism. We should not reinforce the ideas and the rhetoric of the terrorists themselves. TBC note, Obama's address at a mosque in the U.S. raises a number of questions. If indeed the image of Muslims is warped and they are essential to the fabric of America, why do many of them, if not most, refuse cultural assimilation here and elsewhere in the West? Why do they want to change our political system to a theocracy and our legal system to Sharia law? Furthermore, as Dave Hunt simply noted, quote, we only ask Muslims for one example of where and when Islam ever brought peace and tolerance, end quote. Our next item is from ChristianPost.com, January 13, 2016, with the headlines, 2015 Deadliest Year for Christians Worldwide. The following are excerpts. The Christian persecution watchdog group Open Doors has released its annual list where Christians face the greatest persecution and found that it has reached unprecedented levels worldwide as over 7,000 Christians were killed for their faith between November 1, 2014 and October 31, 2015. Although Open Doors stated last January that 2014 was the worst year for Christian persecution than any other time in modern history, the organization now reports that 2015 surpassed 2014 as the deadliest year for Christians worldwide. 3,000 more Christians were killed for faith-related reasons during its reporting period for 2015 than it found during the reporting period for 2014. Additionally, over 2,400 churches were attacked, damaged, or destroyed during the reporting period, which is more than double the number from last year. Our final item this month comes from ChristianHeadlines.com, January 15, 2016, with the headline, Planned Parenthood and Hillary Clinton. The following are excerpts. Planned Parenthood, America's longtime leading provider of abortion, is enthusiastically endorsing Clinton as president. Clinton can boast the first-ever endorsement of a candidate in a presidential primary by Planned Parenthood. Invoking Planned Parenthood's past 100 years naturally brings to mind the matron of Planned Parenthood, Margaret Sanger. Consider the checkered history of Margaret Sanger, especially on race, which her devotees either excuse or avoid like the plague. There was her Negro Project, her May 1926 speech at a rally of the women's chapter of the KKK in New Jersey, her general championing of an ideology of race improvement, and much more. It is no surprise that a group of African-American pastors are demanding the removal of the bust of the progressive icon from the Smithsonian's Struggle for Justice exhibit. Sanger deemed certain human beings morons, idiots, imbeciles, human weeds, and misfits. She wanted Planned Parenthood to spearhead a movement to generate a race of thoroughbreds from the misbegotten dead weight of human waste, soiling the national landscape courtesy of undesired and unfit breeders. She extolled Stalinist Russia's birth control policies and urged after a fact-finding visit there in 1934, quote, we in America could well take example from Russia with no legal restrictions, no religious condemnation, and where birth control instruction is part of the regular welfare service of the government, end quote. I'm Gary Carmichael. Now, once again, TBC Executive Director Tom McMahon.
TBC Notes for this month addresses the topic of TBC South Africa. I recently returned from South Africa, where I had the blessing and the privilege of speaking at conferences in Cape Town and Pretoria. I was reminded that Dave Hunt had ministered there 20 years ago. a few years after we established the Berean Call here in Bend, Oregon. I was thrilled to hear story after story of Dave's influence on numbers of individuals who had heard him speak and whose lives were greatly impacted by his preaching and teaching. Other than our annual TBC conference, I don't think I've ever been at a gathering of brothers and sisters in Christ where the thankfulness and zeal for the work of the Berean Call was that enthusiastic. It was both humbling and wonderful. Something else that was joyful for me was to see firsthand the ministry of TBC in Africa. It was like visiting an outpost of the work that the Lord had put on Dave's and my heart and witnessing the fruitfulness in person. It is all by God's grace, and through His grace, the Lord has raised up laborers for His work related to TBC, the most recent being John and Julie Leo in Johannesburg. I would also include a host of enthusiastic supporters in Cape Town, in Pretoria, in Zimbabwe, and beyond. I hope those who pray continually for the ministry of the Berean Call will rejoice to hear that the Lord is answering their prayers, not only here in the U.S., but even in places whose names few of us can pronounce. That is exciting. I'm Tom McMahon, TBC's Executive Director. Thanks for listening, and please continue to pray for the staff and the fruitfulness of the ministry.
For more information about the Berean Call and a free subscription to our monthly newsletter, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon, 97708. Call us at 800-937-6638 or visit our website at www.thebereancall.org.